Hello, and welcome to the Message Share Ministry of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church in Muncie, Pennsylvania. The message you are about to hear was preached in a worship service. After some congregational singing, our speaker is Richard Waltz, who is an elder and the pastor of the church.
This morning, we are again in Genesis chapter 6, and a good man for evil times. This is a relevant subject for us in the evil days in which we live. And even as the scripture reminds us that as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the times of the coming of the Son of Man. So there are applications in these Old Testament historical accounts. It's not just an allegory, as some suggest. It's not just a children's story, as some might think. But it is the Word of God. And even as we focus upon Noah this morning, we don't exalt him. We acknowledge his faithfulness. We most of all acknowledge the grace of God that was active in his life. And as he is a type of Christ, in that Christ is the ark of our salvation, my faith looks up to thee, thou Lamb of Calvary. 454. Judgment that fell upon the world in the form of the worldwide flood is a token of that great destruction that will come in the end when the Lord returns. Only this time it will be a destruction by fire, as the Lord has reminded us. But there is a coming judgment. And as we witness the chaos and the confusion and the corruption in the world around us, many people are driven to despair. But Christians are not to despair. We are to look up, for our redemption draweth nigh. We are to have that peace that passeth all understanding. Master, the tempest is raging. 701. Was a man of peace. He was a man who proclaimed the holiness and the justice of God. He stood against all of the forces of the wickedness of his day. And even as such, God has raised up his servants in every generation to stand for his truth. Just as Noah stood against the forces of evil and wickedness in his world, so too we ought to follow his example. We ought to follow the example of Daniel. Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone. 660.
Dare to stand alone.
Noah lived in a time of discouragement, wickedness all around him, witnessing and preaching righteousness for 120 years while he and his sons built the ark in accordance to the instructions of God. And yet no one else joined him. No one else repented. No one else fled the wrath to come. And so too even our Lord, as he looked over Jerusalem and wept, for none would hear him. We follow a man of sorrows, and yet, hallelujah, what a Savior. The hymn is 175. Stand. We're going to ask Dan to read this portion of Genesis chapter 6 this morning. We're going to read verses 9 through 22. We're only going to deal this morning probably with 9 through 13 or so. But just for the context, we want to read the entire remainder of the chapter, Genesis 6, 9 through 22.
These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted its way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, The end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and, behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above, and the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third story shalt thou make it. And behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons, and thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee. And of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark, to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female. Of the fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after its kind, two of every sort shall come unto thee, to keep them alive, and to take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he.
Amen. Thank you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can rely upon the accuracy of the accounts that you have revealed unto us, and help us to recognize that even as there was once a worldwide destruction upon the wicked, that there so is a coming judgment upon an evil world. Help us to, first of all, make our own calling and election sure. Help us not to presume that we are believers without showing the fruits thereof. And help us also then to witness of the need to flee the wrath to come. Help us to put forth the message of the gospel, to offer the hope of salvation, the one and only name under heaven whereby we must be saved. We thank you for the great sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ and for his paying the penalty for our sin. And we pray that you would help us to be just, to be holy, even as you are holy, that we might be an example in the generations in which we live, and that we might be a testimony for the truth of your word. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Before we get into Genesis chapter 6 this morning, we wish to commemorate a man who died on this day, February 21st, in the year 1945. Some of you know him from the movies. A famous movie was made of his life and his testimony. Eric Little, the Scotsman. He died of a brain tumor in a Japanese concentration camp on February 21st, 1945. But that wasn't all of Eric Little's story. He was born a son of missionaries in 1902. And at about age 5 or 6, he was sent back to Scotland with his brother to study. He was sent back from China. And he studied, and he became a widely renowned runner. So good that he qualified for the British Olympic team in 1924. And as the schedule for the various meets approached, he discovered that the 100-meter run, which was his specialty, that was the one that he was an overwhelming favorite to win the gold medal. He discovered that the qualifying heats were scheduled for Sunday. And he was a devout Christian. He felt that that Sunday was the Lord's Day, and that he felt that he should not devote his day of worship to even the important task of qualifying for the 100-meter run. So against the counsel of many, he decided to try instead for the 400 meters. It was a longer event. It was one which he was regarded as not having as much of a chance because he was more of a sprinter and not a long-distance runner. But he qualified for the event, and he won the gold medal. But rather than selling out his future to all kinds of advertising endorsements, as most of the athletes of this day do, Eric Little gave up the fame and the spotlight and returned to join his parents and to join his task as a missionary to China. And as the years went by, he met a young Christian lady in 1932 and married. They had three children and three daughters, the youngest of which he never actually met. But when World War II approached, the invasion of the Japanese into China, he sent his wife and his pregnant wife and his two daughters back to Scotland. Actually, he sent them to Canada for safety. And he stayed. He felt that his calling was to be a missionary and that it was God's will that he be there. He protected many, but eventually the invading Japanese army captured him and many of the other missionaries. But even in captivity in a Japanese prison camp, with all of the atrocities and the cruelty of the Japanese prison camps, he encouraged the fellow prisoners to pray for the Japanese, to pray for their salvation. As the end of World War II approached, the tide was turning in the Pacific, and yet Eric Little remained in a Japanese prison camp for prisoners of war. He began to have excruciating headaches. It was determined later that it was a brain tumor. And on February 21st, Eric Little went to be with the Lord. But one of his final statements in letters to his daughters and to others, he said, "When you speak of me, speak of my master, the Lord Jesus Christ." He was not concerned with his own reputation, his own life. It was his desire that the message of salvation might be the focus of anyone who would reference and remember him. And thus, we ought to be committed in our own lives to put the focus, to give the glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. So thus we remember Eric Little. You might remember that he was the subject of that movie in the early 1980s, Chariots of Fire. But there was a lot more to Eric Little than a movie presentation of his life. This morning we are in chapter 6 of Genesis. And contrary to the opinions of many, this is a historical account. The modern so-called scientists would say that there's no evidence of a worldwide flood. And yet virtually every land mass in the world, you can dig down and find fossilized remnants of the evidence of the worldwide flood. This account of Noah is not really an exaltation of Noah. He is to be commended. He is to be honored for his faithfulness, as we shall see. But the real focus is the one in whose eyes he found grace. In the previous section, we're told that after noting the wickedness in the world and the evil that was everywhere, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And thus, the real focus is not really Noah, but it's the Lord. It's the grace of God. And it's the pattern that Noah lived that is to be our example. We are to recognize that as Noah remained as a faithful servant in his day, so too we are called to faithfulness. We are called to obedience. We are called to service in our day, in whatever corner or station in life we find ourselves. We ought to follow Noah insofar as he followed Christ. That was Paul's recommendation as well, that we follow him only insofar as he followed Christ. We're told here that in verse 6 that Noah was a just, or in verse 9 that Noah was a just man. He was perfect in his generations. He walked with God. And while we've titled this morning, A Good Man for Evil Times, we might also subtitle it, Walking with God. For that is the calling of every Christian. Not to just say we're a Christian and go about our lives the way we wish to live them, but we are to walk with God. And that is our task, that's our calling, that is the expectation of God Himself, as He has redeemed us and regenerated us and prepared us and made us to do good works before Him. Noah certainly is a man of that type. It says he was a just man. It says he was perfect in his generations. He was the eighth from Adam, as we read in 2 Peter 2:5. He was in the line of the godly. His grandfather was Methuselah. His father was Lamech. And Noah was called and commissioned by God to build the vehicle, the ark, that would serve as the deliverance for the eight who would survive the worldwide flood. But before we get into the details of the ark, and Lord willing, next time we'll do that, but and the purpose for it and the manifestation of God's grace through it all, first, we must look at what it means to walk with God, what it means to be a just man. For there are characteristics that Noah showed in his life that are worthy of emulation in our own lives. He is a model. He's a type. Indeed, he's a type of Christ in that he stood against a wicked world. He remained faithful. And that is his first and foremost characteristic, the characteristic of being a just man. Honest, true, knowing right from wrong. But first and foremost, he was a man of faith. We're told in Scripture in Romans 1:18 that the just shall live by faith. And that was the phrase that sparked the entire Reformation in the early 16th century. The just shall live by faith. Yes, we must have good works. Yes, we must evidence our faith. But we do not attain our faith. We do not earn our faith by our works. Noah was a just man. He had a just heart. He had a faithful heart. He desired to apply his faith to every aspect of his life. And thus, as a man of faith, he was a dutiful man. And there are seven of these characteristics that we want to look at briefly this morning. He was faithful. He was dutiful. He was a good son. He applied the principles and the teachings that were handed down to him from his father Lamech and his grandfather Methuselah. They were in the godly line of Seth. He preserved the truth of God's working with people in grace. He was a dutiful husband. He provided for his wife. He provided for his children. He applied his faithful precepts, his faithful principles to the daily routine, doing each day what was his calling in life, to serve the Lord and to serve his family. He was a committed man. He was committed to holiness, to standing against the ways of the world. He would not compromise. He would not do what everybody else was doing. And that too ought to be a characteristic of Christians today. Not just go with the flow and let everything happen as the world wishes to have. If it feels good, do it. And that there's no standard of right and wrong. Noah believed that there was a holy divine standard. He was a patient man. Fourthly, he was patient and long-suffering. He set about the task that God called him to do. For 120 years, he built the ark. And we're told that he preached righteousness. He witnessed to others of the wrath that was coming upon the world in an age in which they had never even experienced rain. He warned of a deluge, of a flood that God had promised. It was a message that had been delivered to him by his grandfather Methuselah. And his great-grandfather Enoch. Jude tells us that it was Enoch who first foretold the coming destruction of the world, and that he even named his son Methuselah, that when he shall die, the judgment shall come. And if you read the genealogies of Genesis 5, in the very year that Methuselah died, the flood came. There were very few faithful men remaining. Lamech himself, the father of Noah, had died 5 years before. Enoch had been translated. He too walked with God, but he was translated out. He did not die physically. And in the year in which the flood came, Methuselah died, Noah finished the ark, and the judgment came as God had promised. Fifthly, Noah was a protective man. He protected his family. He sought to preserve them from the coming destruction. He wanted to preserve a seed in the earth, a seed of faithfulness and righteousness, that the word of God might be lifted up, that the character of God might be established. He was a receptive man. He received willingly the instruction that came to him from God. He didn't rationalize. He didn't object. He didn't try to go about it his own way. He received the instruction that was given to him. And how much we need that kind of a spirit in the lives of Christians today. Not just if the preacher says something you disagree with, I'm going to go find another church. I don't like that approach. But it's the Word of God. And we're accountable to the Word of God. And thus, we must not compromise. We must not rationalize. We must be open and receptive to God's truth. And then seventhly, he was a vocal man. 2 Peter 2:5 tells us that he was a preacher of righteousness. For 120 years, as he labored in the construction of the ark, he preached righteousness. He reminded people of their wickedness. He was probably not the most popular person in the neighborhood. And yet, Noah continued faithfully. He labored on. He witnessed of the judgment to come. He invited them to repent and turn from their sin and join him and his family in the ark. But none came. Only his wife and his three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and their wives were delivered from the worldwide destruction of Noah's flood. And thus, he remained true. He was vocal. Many times we as Christians think that we can just be a testimony by our actions. people can observe how diligent we are in our jobs, and they must note that we're different than the world because we don't do some of those things that other worldlians do. But there's more to it than that. We are told that we must confess our faith. If we confess Him before men, we're told that He will confess us before the Father. And thus there is the requirement that we speak forth what we believe. We are to be prepared to be a witness in this world. Recently we looked at the verses which call us to be ambassadors for Christ, to invite others to the saving faith, to the repentance and eternal life that is possible only through the Lord Jesus Christ. So there must be a vocalization of our beliefs. We can't just be closet Christians, as they say. We can't restrict our Christianity to Sunday morning worship and then go about the rest of the week living like the world. And while these things are sometimes easier said than done, nevertheless, that is the standard by which we, in our lives, shall be judged. And while there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, nevertheless, we are told that there are degrees of reward. For those who are faithful will receive heavenly treasures and build up for ourselves heavenly treasures in greater proportion than some who just, like Lot, squeak through and have their works burned up as wood, hay, and stubble. Job was faithful in some ways. He was a man of faith. And yet his lifestyle, the fruits of his life, did not accrue for himself large amounts of heavenly treasure. We must not desire to squeak into heaven's gates just like Lot did. It ought to be our desire to serve, to live faithfully, that we might hear that commendation, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." We're told here in verse 9 that Noah was perfect in his generations. And some immediately say, well, he must have been sinless. It says he was perfect. But the word perfect here is not a word which means sinless. It is a word which means complete. He was faithful in all aspects of his life. He sought to live the truth. He sought to apply the principles of Scripture to his life, to be an example for his family, to provide and care for them, and to be a witness to the community that others might repent and believe as well. It says he walked with God. And that too is something that we might spend an entire series of messages considering. But what does it mean to walk with God? Walking with God, as it was described in the life of Enoch, as it is described in the life of Noah, as it is described throughout Scripture as those who are God's people. It implies a communion with God, a closeness, a fellowship, a daily interaction, an eagerness and a hunger for His presence. Not just looking at the Bible and saying, that's just a dry old book, I don't have time for that, I'm too busy. No, if we're Christians, we ought to have a hunger and a thirst for truth. We ought to have a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. We ought to desire to hear the exposition of God's truth. We ought to desire to know more about Jesus, as the hymn writer says. And thus, there is that aspect of communion and fellowship. Walking with God implies a unity with His will. Desiring to know what the will of God is for decisions that we face in our lives. When we come to those crossroads and we look not at what's most financially beneficial for us, not most self-promoting, But we ought to look at what is the will of God. What does the Word of God give us as to how we ought to live, as to who we ought to marry, as to what kind of job we ought to do? All of these decisions are day-to-day decisions, but they're principles of Scripture that can be applied to what we do Monday through Saturday as well as Sunday. And thus, walking with God involves a desire to be in unity with His will. But it also involves more than just a cognitive knowledge of His will. It involves a unity of purpose. Walking with God implies that we are diligently and consistently involved in serving Him, in doing His will, in implementing His will. As we often say, not just being hearers of the Word, but doers of the Word. And thus, walking with God means being a co-laborer with Christ. He indwells us by His Spirit. He's told us that He will prepare us and enable us and equip us for all of the situations that we will face. He will provide for our every need, and He'll also give us the words to say when we are called before the civil magistrates, before the powers of this world. We can give a bold testimony as to who He is and what He has done in our lives, regardless of the consequences that might come through standing for truth against a wicked world. And then fourthly, walking with God involves a commitment to righteousness, implementing God's standard of right and wrong in our daily lives, not just doing what the world does. As the saying goes, when in Rome, do as the Romans do. No, we as Christians can't do that. We are called to a higher standard, a standard of holiness, a standard of righteousness and obedience to the standard of God, not to the fickle interpretations of men. And thus, when we read that Noah walked with God, this is a pattern for our own lives that is required, not just in those antediluvian days, those times before the worldwide flood, but these are principles that abide in every generation. For even as the principle of of our title this morning, a good man for evil times, every generation has witnessed God's grace in that in certain areas of the world, in certain places, in various times, He has preserved faithfulness. Faithful men and women who stand for His truth, who are willing to step out in faith, who are willing to resist the tide of wickedness and evil that is so prevalent. Remembering even the words of Solomon, there's nothing new under the sun. We're told here that this was an evil day. The world was wicked and corrupt and full of violence. It says that over and over again in this passage as well as consistently throughout Scripture. The world was corrupt. All were corrupt. The world was full of violence. And as such, it was a time of despair. It was a time of darkness. There was no apparent hope for progress and for correcting the situation. God had reached the point as He witnessed all that was before Him. And this too tells us, as we read in verses 11 through 13, the world was corrupt before God. He was observing all. He's capable of understanding and knowing all. Nothing happens without His knowledge, whether in thought, in word, or indeed. And He witnessed and observed that everything was wicked continuously. Men and women were preoccupied with thinking evil and doing evil. And He announces to Noah that the time has come for wiping the wicked off the face of the earth. But He provides a way of escape. He provides deliverance. He provides a ray of hope. He gives Noah the instruction of how to construct an ark and what to do to deliver himself and his family from the coming wrath, from the destruction. And as we recognize that God has raised up faithful people in every generation to be a witness and a testimony to the truth, we must recognize that even in this day, as we witness the world becoming worse and worse, even as we're told in Scripture that evil men shall wax worse and worse as the time of the end approaches, we are told that as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the time of the coming of the Son of Man. And that's not that we're setting dates or predicting an imminent return, but we as Christians are to be ready for an imminent return. We don't know when he will come. We believe, as every generation of Christians has believed, that he could come in our day. He might come. We are to be diligent. We are to be ready. We are to be faithful so that we're not embarrassed when he does return, so that we can be diligently about our business of witnessing of the need to flee the wrath to come, so that those who are his elect might hear and respond to the effectual call of the Spirit and turn from their wicked ways and thus find salvation. And yet we're not to be discouraged when we don't see the immediate results. Noah labored for 120 years. He didn't show much fruit. Only 7 others were delivered. But that was all in God's purpose. And it gives us hope and encouragement even as we witness empty chairs. There is hope. While there is life, there is hope. And we're to continue speaking forth the truth that others might hear, that others might respond. But we're not to despise the day of small things, because there are many other problems that often come with the size and the influx of false teachers into the so-called large churches. We are to remain faithful, to do what he has called us to do, regardless of our size, regardless of the apparent effectiveness. We are to remain true as Noah remained true to the principles of God's word, trusting that in his time he will work out his purpose. God preserved that faithful seed, that faithful remnant, through Noah and down through the succeeding generations to the point where Messiah, according to the timetable of God, came on the scene, provided the deliverance for his people that Noah merely typified. The Lord Jesus Christ is the ark of our salvation. He's the hope. He's the deliverance. He's the escape hatch from the judgment of God that will come upon this world. And yet he has saved us like he saved Noah, and like he saved the rest of the patriarchs. Not by our works, not because of who we are, but by grace. It's all the free gift of God's grace. The faith that he gives us to believe what he has said, to confess what he has told us to confess, that we might receive and reap the benefits of that heavenly citizenship that he has promised to his people. It was a wicked world. It was a corrupt and violent world. A world which parallels in many ways the events of our own day. It was a world in which the wickedness of the hearts of men and women were blatantly evident. Everyone did that which was right in their own eyes. They didn't have time for God. They didn't want to accept the instruction that came from the Word of God because they preferred their sin. They preferred the darkness in which they lived. They rejected the truth. And like many in our day, they neglected and prevented the instruction of spiritual righteousness among the young. one of the telling signs of the decline in which our society exists is the blatant and bold way in which government and society and culture has thrown God out of the public arena. They prefer to think that it's an attitude of tolerance. But as we've said so many times before, their interpretation of tolerance is an acceptance and an espousing of anything and everything except true Christianity. And as such, there is real intolerance for anything which is biblical, because it convicts them. It makes them uncomfortable. It reminds them that there's a higher standard by which they will be held accountable. Thus, they seek to squash spiritual instruction, spiritual truth. They seek to undermine Christian institutions. They seek to infiltrate and control. They seek to infuse worldly patterns, worldly standards in the Church of God. They reinterpret and retranslate the Scriptures so that it might say what they want it to say rather than what it says. And yet we're also told that the Word of God endures forever. There is that faithful remnant in every generation. He preserves His seed as He did in the days of Noah. So too He provides and preserves a witness in every generation. He preserves a seed. In Matthew, He proclaimed, "Upon this rock I will build my church." In the midst of wickedness, in the midst of evil, He still carries on with the work of redemption, with the work of salvation, until the last of the elect have been gathered in. And then He will come and destroy the world in wrath, and He will carry out His elect remnant in mercy and in grace, and in glory. He will do that which He has said He will do. He did that which He promised and proclaimed unto Noah that He would do. And just as Noah turned around and proclaimed that truth to the wicked world around him, so too we must, in our day, acknowledge what God has said, proclaim the truth, be a witness for Christ, that perhaps others might hear and might repent and might believe. He tells us that we are to be good men and women in an evil world. He has a job for us to do. As long as there is life, we're not to set back and let others do it. We're to be an effective witness. We're to be a testimony. We're to be ambassadors for Christ for as long as we have breath. And thus, He bids us shine. 6:53.
Again, we
we recognize that the account of the flood is in Scripture for a purpose. It's a type and a shadow of that great destruction, that great judgment that is yet to come. And it will not take the form of a worldwide flood as it did the first time around. It will be a destruction by fire, as those who are the wicked are cast into the lake of everlasting fire. There's an urgency for God's people to witness of that coming judgment, to warn others to flee the wrath to come. And so may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Thank you, Bob. Do we have any thoughts concerning a good man for evil times? Thank you for listening to this recording of a worship service at Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. For further information, you can contact us at our website, www.localchurchpa.com. Email at sgbc@localchurchpa.com. Or call 570-435-2276.